yeah. Okay. Paul preached out at Cornerstone. Yeah, I heard there's a lot of people there that heard Paul. Very good. Congratulations, Paul. A round of applause for Paul. And what a name, Paul the preacher. Sounds somewhat familiar. So, good job, Paul. We failed to mention that he spoke at another engagement last week also on Monday night at the Generation Word Bible study. Yeah, he did. So he had a full schedule last week. Paul's just flying all over the country preaching. So. Yeah, that's what we're afraid of. I'll be upstairs preaching. Paul will be down in the basement preaching. And if you want to come to my Bible study, come in the front door. Paul's Bible study, go in the back door. Okay, well, let's open up our Bibles to the book of James. Does it sound okay? Oh, I see. Yeah, okay. I thought, because I got this up trying to get a tape on this. James chapter 1. We're going to begin looking at the book of James tonight. James, we looked at some things last week, kind of laying a little bit of a foundation, talking about faith and works. And one of the things about the book of James is it's a lot of things that are instructions on what you should do as a believer. Even guys like Martin Luther, who was a great teacher out of Romans and Galatians and justification by faith, didn't like the book of James because it had so many things that talk about what you should do. You've got to do these things as a believer. And some people get the impression then that you've either got to choose living by faith or living by works. The amazing thing about the book of James, though it has many things about what we should do, attitudes that we should have, and is very concerned about our actions, the word faith is used more in the book of James than in the book of Galatians, which is the book of faith or the book of justification by faith. So this, as we were saying last week, is actually a book of faith. A book about faith, but the thing is, it's about a faith that you've embraced that is more than a creed, more than a doctrine, more than having heard some Bible teaching. It's about a word, a doctrine, a creed that has come into you, that has changed you. It's changed your priorities. It's changed the way you view other people. It's changed the way you view life. It's changed the way you anticipate the future. And so, because you've been changed on the inside by the Word, the teaching, your creed, your doctrine, these are the things we should be seeing because you've changed. And so we begin to draw a distinction in the sand, as you would, about those who hear the Word and say, well, I can believe that. That's probably true. And those who hear the Word and it pierces into their soul, it pierces their frame of reference, and they actually make a change and they become a different type of person. Because, not because they're going to say, now I'm going to do some different things. I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to become a moral person. I'm going to now start telling the truth. Why? Well, because that's the right thing to do, you know. And they're going to try and buckle down and, you know, get serious about doing good deeds. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a Boy Scout. We're talking about a person who the Word of God has penetrated their soul, and they begin, their frame of reference changes, and they actually begin to think differently. Their values change, their priorities change, because something has come into them. One, the Word of God, and two, the Spirit of God, to empower them to fulfill what is in the Word of God. And so as we look at the book of James, we are not looking at a legalistic book about things that we have to do these things to be a Christian. We're looking at a man who was a pastor in the church of Jerusalem, very early in church history, who had a group of people that had heard the Word of God, and now he was aiming them towards the things that they should be doing, that their souls were craving for. Now, let's read right here, James chapter 1, verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. The man James himself, as I mentioned, was a pastor of the church in Jerusalem, but his history goes way back further than that. James was Jesus' brother. Jesus, I'll say natural brother, but then again, Jesus was born of God. But he had the same mother. They had the same family. They shared the same natural father. J- James grew up in the same household as Jesus. The book of James, from as I read different books and stuff, they say it is written in a very educated, very advanced Greek. In other words, it is not written by, a lot of times we'll make fun of the disciples, like Peter was a fisherman, you know. And we'll talk about, you know, other guys, you know, Matthew was a tax collector or whatever. But James, as he writes, he indicates as he's going through this that he was very well educated, had a very good grasp of the Greek language, and it portrays back into the home that Jesus grew up in. That Mary and Joseph, though they maybe had started off in poverty, or though that Joseph was just a carpenter, they're by no means limited in their abilities to train their children, to raise them, and to prepare them for what God had called them to do. James was not a believer during Jesus' ministry. There are several times there's a confrontation between Jesus and his brothers, even one between Jesus and his mother and brothers, where his mother and brothers came to take him away because they say he's got a demon, because he's doing some strange things. There's a couple of situations where James ridiculed or mocked or kind of was flippant with Jesus and his ministry. One time at the Passover time when everybody's going to Jerusalem, Jesus was hanging out in Galilee and wasn't going down to Jerusalem yet. And it says that his brothers came to him and said, "Why don't you go to Jerusalem?" He says, "If you want to have a ministry, if you're called of God, all the prophets preach in Jerusalem. Why are you hanging up here in Galilee, which is the land of the Gentiles, you know, still land of Israel, but it was further north, Gentiles?" And they're kind of mocking him. And Jesus said to them, he says, "Any time is right for you because you're of man. But God's time is the time that I follow." Then several days later, at the right time, he went on his own, which is just interesting. But he had a confrontation between his brothers where they said, "Well, let's do something now." And then he said, "Well, you're of man." So James appears not to have been a believer in Jesus, you know, messiahship, which is not hard to understand if you've got brothers and sisters, to imagine that your brother is the Messiah, the Son of God. It's like, right, just take the trash out like everybody else, right? It's your turn to mow the yard. And so, of course, you know, you can understand the human nature of that. But it says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's a chapter of the resurrection, as Paul teaches about the resurrection. He lists the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. Talks about appearing to Peter, talks about appearing to the disciples, talks about appearing to 500 people at one time, which maybe was the ascension in Acts chapter 1, where he appeared on Mount of Olives to a large group of people. But it also says, and he also appeared to James. So after the resurrection, this is the Easter portion of the message. After the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, we read a little bit about him talking to Mary. We know that he's going to appear to Peter and the disciples. We know he's going to talk to Thomas. We know he's going to appear to the people on the road to Emmaus, those two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus. But also during all that, unrecorded anywhere except by Paul in briefly saying, he also appeared to James. There was some event after the resurrection and before his ascension that James was probably in a situation of, like, what has just happened? I mean, I've watched my brother die on the cross. I never really understood him. But now he's dead. Now the disciples are saying he's alive, and they're scared. And James, his mind is probably just swirling. And it says that Jesus also appeared to James. What happened there? I mean, I've already began to speculate. We don't know what happened. We don't know what he was thinking. We don't know the situation. But Jesus appeared to James. And the next thing we hear about James in Scripture is chronologically is that he is with the apostles, that he is becoming very quickly becomes the head of the Christians in Jerusalem. As the apostles, they go off and begin to minister in other cities. He becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem and actually establishes what we may call a beachhead, a strong point of Christianity, and takes the testimony of Jesus to the Jews right there in Jerusalem. The history of James, real quickly, he appears in the book of Acts several times talking with Paul, trying to decide some of the early church debates on what is correct, how do they handle the Jewish law and things. But history then records, he kind of fades out of the book of Acts as Paul begins his missionary journey. But history, church history records that he was a very righteous man. One of the legends in church history, as you read different books, is that he prayed a lot. It says that his knees were very callous, like they used the example of callous like a camel's knees. I don't know if camel's knees are calloused or not. but that's what the writers say, because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. And Josephus, which is not a Christian, which is not a church historian, a Jewish historian, does rewrite about James. A brief mention of Jesus, but does some, not extensive, but makes a very detailed story about James, the brother of Jesus. What he says that, before the fall of Jerusalem, the Pharisees got a hold of James and took him to the Temple Mount and took him up on a high pinnacle of the temple, similar probably where Jesus was at when the temptation of jump, show everybody you're the Son of God. It would have been one of those high points of the temple. And he was told to stand, it was during the Passover again, or one of the feasts at least, where many of the Jews had come to Jerusalem, and he was to pronounce from that pinnacle, where they'd make announcements from, that Jesus was not the Messiah, that the people that were following were misled, and no one was to put their trust in this false Messiah. So they positioned him there, gave him his script to read, kind of like, Baghdad Bob always had his little script that he was supposed to read. James was supposed to read his script. He stepped up to read his script, didn't read it, and announced, Jesus Christ is the Messiah and the soon coming King. At which point, the Pharisees pushed him off that Temple Mount, and he falls, not to his death, but being injured greatly, and the Jews began to throw stones at him for a proper Jewish death, and began to stone him until someone ran out of the crowd out of mercy and beat him with a club until he died. He died. Well, one of the reasons they ran up and started beating him with a club, it says, is he was on the ground being stoned, praying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And someone in the crowd hollered, stop, stop, don't you hear? James the righteous, or James the just, is praying for you. And they ran up and beat him to his death, because obviously he'd fallen off the temple. He's already, crippled to the point of death. And that's how James died. That's a real quick synopsis of James. Here, he begins his letter saying, James, a servant of God, that is the word doulos, which means a bond slave. It does not mean servant. It means a slave, someone who is chained to their master. It involves the whole ideal of the Jewish custom of piercing the ear, the whole story that we maybe have talked about it somewhere, where once you decide, I am going to be your servant forever, they pierce your ear to the doorpost with a hammer and an awl, pow, put a hole in it, and put a ring in it, and boom, that was an indication that I have willingly gave myself to this master right here, and that was in the Jewish law. James calls himself a servant, a bond slave of God, and not seeking, public appreciation or public favor, does not say, and the brother of Jesus. No. Calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, a very important phrase right there. One, and first of all, it's tied back into servant. Servant of God and of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, the three main words right there. Lord, meaning he is God. Jesus, meaning he's man. And Christ, meaning he walked in the office of the Messiah. So he's saying, God, the man who fulfilled the office of Messiah. Now, he's writing this letter, it says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. First of all, this book is the first book written, probably, or the first letter written in all the epistles, of all the letters. It was written probably around 48, 49 A.D., which is, you're about 13 years away from the resurrection. And as we read the book of Acts, sometimes we get the impression that, Jesus ascended into heaven. They had the day of Pentecost in chapter 2. They all were filled with the Spirit, went out and started speaking in the streets. And boom, man, it's wildfire. The whole world got saved. Well, you see, it didn't happen quite like that, because there was a process of time. As many things take place, first of all, you've got Paul persecuting the church, who's going to become the great apostle. For several years, Paul's a persecutor of the church. So the church didn't get off the ground. It was a local body of people that the only reason it got spread was because of the persecution. They began going to different parts of the country there. And the Gentiles don't really come into the picture until Paul goes off and begins from the city of Antioch, begins going on his missionary journeys up into the different parts of the Gentile territory. So, meaning this book is addressed to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered among the nations. Meaning this book was written, and it's accurate to place it in time, was written before the big influx of Gentiles started coming into the church. Those letters are 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, as Paul begins to write to the Gentiles. James is writing this book early, so early that the Gentiles are not even a factor in the church yet. And that's kind of neat. I mean, there are not that there are no Gentile believers, but it is he's addressing that he's still comfortable enough to be in Jerusalem and address a letter to the 12 tribes scattered. And the word scattered, again, it's the NIV, so they're trying to explain it as they're going. It's the word dysphoria out of the Greek, which means the dispersion, which is not just dispersion scattered, and it is not talking about the scattering of the Christians by persecution. It is an official word that refers to the dispersion of the Jews by the Assyrian Empire in 700 BC, the Jews that have been scattered to all the nations. It is the official word, kind of like we got different events in history have got titles or words for them. The dispersion, he's saying, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion that have been scattered in the nations, I'm writing you a letter. Because if you remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there was Jews from all the nations had come together to worship there in Jerusalem. And when the disciples came out and began to speak in the streets, they all heard the gospel message or heard them praising God in their own native tongues. Not just their own languages, but their own accents, their own slurs, their own word phrases. And why? Because when those disciples came out and spoke, all those Jews from all the nations, and in Acts chapter 2 it lists all the nations they had come, they went back to those nations with that very message of the gospel and the resurrection of what they'd heard of these things that had taken place during that season in Jerusalem, which included a 50-day celebration. Each year, not everybody could make it for all 50 days, but it started with the week, the Passover week, which culminated with the great Passover, which this particular year that we're talking about was Jesus' crucifixion. And then the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits, which came that Sunday morning, which was tomorrow morning, which is Easter morning, when they would begin the Feast of First Fruits, where they'd wave the grain before the Lord as a representation of will you, if you accept and bless the first early fruits, then we know you'll accept the rest of the fruits. And Jesus came out of the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. And Paul picks up on that in 1 Corinthians 15 and says he was the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus came out of the grave as the priest is waving the grain in front of the Lord, which is all symbolic of teaching about the coming Messiah, which they just killed and forgot about because we're busy doing our rituals, which are telling us about the coming Messiah. Well, you just killed him in fulfillment of the Passover, but they're out there waving the grain, doing this ritual of absolutely no meaning to them, as Jesus is coming out of the grave. Because the first fruits, the waving, represented the first fruits of the crop. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. And that's Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15. If he came out of the grave and is accepted before God, then hang on, because you're coming out of the grave and will be accepted by God. So these Jews had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover week and the Passover, the first fruits, and then they'd wait until the Feast of Pentecost that year, and then they'd go home. And so this particular year, when the disciples came stumbling out with their message, it was the culmination of one wild 50 days in Jerusalem. That it involved the crucifixion and resurrection of the Messiah, the coming of the Spirit into the believers, and hearing the message in their own tongues by, whoa, this is incredible. And they went back and told everybody about it. That is part of the people that James is writing to. The fruit of those people from the day of Pentecost, they went back to those nations and began to say, you won't believe what happened in Jerusalem this year. Well, he begins to write to the 12 tribes, the Israelites, who are believers from the dispersion that are living in all the nations. Now, that does not mean this is just a Jewish book. It's to the believers. And that is the historical basis for that. But the application is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is a letter for you. The application is not just for Jews. The historical basis, it was written to the Jews. But for us, it's for every believer. His greetings right here, this is how he said, right? Greetings. Hi. Welcome. That's it. And then he begins verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know. And he begins, and what we have here, I want you to just real quickly, go to the closing of the letter, the last verses. Notice how he wraps this up in a nice, you know, You know, thanks for reading my letter, you know, all that. Here's how he ends his letter. Verse 19, if you're looking for the end of the letter, it's chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And I'm out of here. That's it. I mean, James, a servant to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Starts in verse 2 with all of his teaching, and when he's done, he's done. Now, don't you wish all the pastors would preach like that? They make their point and make their exit. It's like, don't know, they're winding it down. Just tell us what you want and get out. What he's got here, apparently, and we're going to begin looking at this tonight, is he has got a collection of teachings that he, as the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, has developed for his believers, his Christians, his church. And he's now taking these, putting them in a letter form and mailing them out to all the different nations, all the Jews of the different nations. And in here, the first thing I want to look at, it's on the back of your bulletin here. James chapter 1 through 12, or actually it'd be 2 through 12, the topic is trials. There are two things he's concerned with for the believer. And he's going to lay this foundation for them. Now listen, he's already laid, as a pastor, he's already laid some doctrinal foundation. A lot of those things for us are found in the books of Paul. They've already been, he's been pastor now for 13 years. Would that be right? Almost 16 years, maybe. 33 AD to 49 AD, right around. So he's been teaching these people. They've been coming together. And now he's going to take some of his sermon material, some of the things that he's been teaching, he thinks you need to know these things to live as a Christian. You need to know these things if you're going to be able to apply the things that we're teaching. And not just one of them. Now, here's one of the issues for today. Tomorrow's Easter. Everybody's a Christian on Easter. I mean, even if they think Jesus was the Easter bunny or something. I mean, it's like there's going to be more eggs and Easter bunnies than there is talk about Jesus tomorrow, which is not, I'm not going to say it's bad or anything, but it just lets you know how shallow Christianity is. And people want to live the Christian life. They want to go out and engage the world as a Christian, and they've got no idea what they're coming up against. They've got no background. They just know maybe they know they go to church. Maybe they've accepted Jesus Christ and have been saved. Maybe they've had some Bible teaching of some level. But there are some things in this book that James is not going to waste time with Easter bunnies. He's not going to waste time with church attendance. He's going to get right down and tell them there are two things you need to know. And the first one is found in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, and the topic is trials. It's a guarantee. Most believers do not, again, I'd say that in a general sense, and I've experienced myself, don't know what to do with trials. Did I do something wrong? Is God punishing me? Is this the devil trying to wipe me out? Do I pray, make it go away? Does this mean I'm doing something wrong? What is a trial? What do you do with a trial? You know, first of all, what is a trial? Why am I getting it? How do I get out of it? Does that mean God's mad, I failed? How do you figure that? The second thing he's going to come into, it begins in verse 13 through 18, and that is the topic of temptation. Because there are two things that he's addressing here. One, the trials, the things that come at you from the outside, like, what is this? Why is this happening to me? And then the other thing, when everything's calm on the outside, okay, I don't see any trials, I'm getting along with everybody pretty good. And all of a sudden, uh-oh, what am I thinking? Now it's coming on the inside, and it's a temptation. It's like, you're wanting to do things that are wrong. You're thinking thoughts, I shouldn't be thinking that. Or you're saying things, or you're doing things. It's like, what is my problem? I want to be a Christian. And you end up having these things inside of you in a variety of fashions that end up leading you away from God. And then he's going to give you the answer in chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, and we're going to look at it real quickly tonight, is the Word of God. Verses 19 through 27 is all about the Word of God. And it's broken down in three phases. It's broken down in chapters 1, verse 19 to 21. One, listen to the Word. You have to hear the truth. If you've built up a barrier such that you are not hearing the truth, it's over, Christian. if you are not listening to the Word of God, if you have not got some kind of input about God's Word into your soul, it's over. Well, I think this. That's a good point or good indication that you're not getting any Word because you're telling me what you think. We need to realize what I think has been warped by the sin nature, warped by the world culture. I need to get a frame of reference from eternity, a frame of reference from God's revelation, from the Creator. One, he says, you've got to hear the Word. Then in verses 23 through 25, he talks about then being able to understand the Word or apply the Word. And then finally in verses 26 and 27, allow the Word to produce. I'm going to read through those verses at this time and kind of listen for this. We are, starting next week, going to come back and talk about the trials. And as we're going to compare trials and temptations. Because James, under the inspiration of Scripture, before he tells you your strength is the Word of God, he tells you your two weaknesses, trials and temptations. Okay, well, what do we do with them? The Word. Okay, so we're going to come back and look at those in a little more detail. But first of all, look in verse 19. After having addressed trials and temptations, he says, my dear brothers. Now notice he's talking to believers, brothers. And they're scattered in other nations. But this is the thing that he's not going to be telling them things that he's not preaching in his own church. This is what he's been telling his congregation, the believers in Jerusalem. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Now, understand, what is he talking about? You could go off on all kinds of tangents. That's talking about anger. That's talking about moral filth. It's talking about evil. No, he's telling you right there at the beginning, everyone should be quick to listen. Meaning, stop throwing your opinion around. Stop telling me what you think. Stop telling us the way it's going to work. Enough talking. Be quiet and listen to the Word. What is the moral filth he's talking about? Well, that's probably all these hideous... That moral filth is the thinking. It's all this stuff that you keep telling us that we don't want to know. We want to know God's Word. We want to know the revelation. Well, I think this, and this is what the population says, and we've been taking a poll over here, and this is what everybody wants to do. I don't want the moral filth. Enough of the moral filth. And he can tell this is what he's talking about, because he says, therefore get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, everybody's personal opinions, and humbly accept the Word planted in you. Okay, verse 22 now begins talking about understanding and applying that Word. Because you understand this, it's not a magic osmosis type of thing where you sit and you hear the Word. Okay, well, something should happen now. It's like sitting in math class. And your grade is just based on attendance. And the teacher's up there talking and drawing and doing all these things. Understand that? And is this class graded on attendance? Yeah. If that's all it was, what would you do? The class is graded on attendance. Yeah, I'd come. I'd sit. We'd all graduate. Did you bring in some reading material? Maybe a headset. You listen to some music. And the teacher, they're just talking. See, it's not being there when it's being spoken. That's not the key to graduating or understanding math. The key is to process it. It's not magic. Well, if the teacher wrote on the board, I got it. Is that true? The teacher said it, I remember it. See, and that's the way some people are as Christians. I was in church. Right. It's a good message. Try this one. And you watch this. You do this to people. It's been done to you. How was church? Good. What did he talk about? But I was thoroughly entertained. Meaning, and we think that's good. If colleges and high schools graduated, all the teachers have to do is come in and be entertaining for an hour. How was school? Great. What'd you learn? It was good, though. And that is what he's moving on to that next level. Did you understand it? Did it pierce your soul? Did it make an impact in your life? Has that information now been taken in and become your information? Can you tell me what they said? Can you explain to me that math formula?
No. I can tell you what the formula is, but I don't know how it works. But that's all we need, as long as we're sincere. Yeah. It's like, can you imagine giving grades? Do you really care? I care about this class. What? I'm going to give you an A. Because you come every day, and you sit in the front row. You're so sincere. That ain't it. I mean, I grade like that sometimes because it's easy. Some of you know that. And quit making fun of me behind my back. Okay. Verse 22, he says, listen to this. That's what he's saying right here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. You see, we were there. We heard it. And did it change anything? Well, we're going to go back next week. You're deceiving. Christian, you're deceived. You thought you heard something and you didn't hear anything. Do not deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, that is not, don't get legalistic on that. He's saying, I know you're not hearing it and understanding it because it's not changing you. Listen, one of the funnest things to teach is eschatology or end times, because people latch on to it. They listen to it. Jesus comes back and all the Antichrist and the rapture, and they're listening. And that is why one of the easiest things to just pierce someone's soul with the information. They begin to just evaluate life. They get up the next day. In fact, I remember the day that someone laid out for me all of eschatology. We were working somewhere, and I was a junior in high school, and we were working somewhere, and just in the middle of the day, they stopped and began to talk, and they talked for about an hour. And they were talking, they had charts, and they had all this stuff, and all these, I mean, it's all the stuff you've heard, you know, of the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist. I was like, whoa. And I remember walking out of that thinking, oh, I had heard it, and I had processed it, and it was like, oh my gosh, it had changed my way of life. You understand? And that's easy with eschatology or end times, but the Word of God is able to do that in every area of your life. Change it. Change the way you think. Now, did I go out and say, I'm going to be a better person? No, I went out and said, I'm going to be a different person. It wasn't like a decision I made. It was a seed planted in me that I understood, and it shook the foundations of my life, and I began to change. Began to think different. Going on. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says or understand it is like one who looks into looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, when the math teacher's in front of the class writing the formula, I got it, I understand that. And this happened to Tony this week. Not math class, but almost math class. She's on the phone, we're talking about this home equity loan, trying to do these different things. And she's talking, okay, and she's writing stuff down, okay. And I'm not making fun of her, but this happens to every one of us. And the guy's on the phone talking in her ear, and she, okay. And I said, what did she say about this? She's got it. Okay, great. Okay, now I hit her with a question. Now, what about it? She goes, I understood it when he was telling me, but I can't. And didn't you say it? I mean, you said that several times. I understood it when he was saying it, but I get frustrated because you're asking me questions that I can't answer, but I know it. Well, no, she doesn't. And she knows she doesn't know it. But when the guy was there, it's like looking, when you just hear the word, it's like looking at your face in the mirror. Ah, yeah, I see myself. And then you walk away, it's like, what? Who? And look back in the mirror again. It's like you hear the word, I can do that, that's good. And then you walk out in the parking lot, and it's like, what was that? We haven't had touchdown. We haven't had the connection. You can't tell me what you heard. You can't tell me what you understood. I understood it, and I told you, and you were riding on my understanding, but as soon as we walked out of the room, it's like, I need to go back and hear that again. So don't deceive yourself. Just because you hear it doesn't mean it's in your soul. And listen, if it's not in your soul, you're not going to do it. And this is James's answer to these people. Do not deceive yourself. It says in verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be blessed in what he does. So, see, we're talking about this. Hear it, understand it, And here comes the next part. And that next part is right here. It allow the word to produce in you. This is not about you getting a list on the bulletin board, a list on your mirror at home of all the things you've got to do to be a Christian. This is about you hearing the word of God, letting it penetrate your soul. You understand, oh my goodness, I've got to change. And your whole personality begins to change. And guess what? You're going to begin producing righteous deeds. You're going to begin producing different things. And here's what he says right here. That's what this verse is about. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Meaning, if you're sitting here and you're hearing the word of God, but you don't understand it, and you go out and you blah, 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 and you can't control your mouth, your religion, your Christianity is worthless. Christianity is not worthless, but your hold on it is worthless. It has not made it. You go out here and it's like you just turn right around, come right back in. I need some more. Because it has not been. Tell me again, and I need to hear it. Now, there's a variety of ways of blaming on somebody. One, it can be the presenter. It can be that you're preoccupied with the things of the world. One, it can be preoccupied that you don't want to hear it and you don't want to change. It can be the devil. We're going to look at a verse right here. We're going to blame the devil. There's all kinds of things. But when you go out there and it's all of a sudden you find yourself out of control, it's like, that means you heard it, but you didn't understand it, and you're not producing it. He goes on. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Meaning, when you begin to act like this, these are not a list of legalistic things. You've got to do this to be a good Christian. These are the things that you'll find yourself doing. You'll say, aha, I've heard something, I've understood it, and look what I'm wanting to do. My life has been changed. He says, this is it. The other religion was worthless. This is valuable. To look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That being polluted by the world is a pretty broad category. And the idea of the orphans and the widows is that fact that you're beginning to see other people's needs instead of as in chapter 1, verse 1, all your trials. When you begin to see other people's trials instead of always your own, aha, something's kicked in. You're still got trials, but you're beginning to be sensitive to something besides yourself. In other words, you're sensitive to the other people. Now, to wrap this up, I want to go to the book of Matthew very, very quickly. Because, now, who was Jesus' brother? Jesus was James' brother. Did I say the right question? James. Okay. Well, who was James' brother? Jesus. Matthew 13. And I just, a very familiar thing, I just want to tie this together for you. Because James, as we've seen a little bit last week, and I think we mentioned it last week in Bible school too, James has got some themes running through his writings that are developed from John the Baptist. That you can just see John the Baptist, you go back and look at what John the Baptist preached, and boom, there's James saying the same imagery, the same wording. It's like, it's just kind of expanded. Like someone who's had about 16 years to develop it. And then you've got Jesus teaching. We did, we handed out in Bible school last week, a parallel of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount of what Jesus said. And Jesus is like throwing out topics, you know. He's just going through, marching off topics, doing a good job of teaching, I might say. But James comes back and makes a parallel, but he takes it one step further and actually takes that thought and makes it a life application. Of these, what we should see. We should see this. Jesus gives you the concept, but then James is taking the concept after 16 years of working with people. He doesn't give you the law or the guideline. He gives you the actual fruit. This is what we're looking for. And it's amazing how you got that correlation. John the Baptist with James having developed it. Jesus teaching with James having developed it. And now, in Matthew 13, we're looking in verse 3, we'll say. Jesus, of course, is teaching a parable here, and again, we're just jumping in the middle of this. This is incredible. We could do it a whole night just introducing this parable, but you know the parable very quickly. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Then Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And right there, what we're saying right there, he who has ears, let him hear. That same concept of hearing and understanding. He who has ears, let him hear. He's not saying, if sound waves are vibrating off your ears, I hope you hear it. He's saying, if you've got ears or spiritual ears, I hope you understand what I've just said. And it's just a parable about this guy that goes out and sows seed. It's a weird parable because it's got a guy, a farmer, a sower, has got a bag of seed or something, and he begins to sow it. And he's just throwing it, scattering it. Now, if you pay for this seed, you're going to kind of keep it in the bag, you know, until you get out in the field and make sure the field's ready. And then you're going to very carefully put it in the field. But this guy's throwing seed on the road. He's throwing seed in the gravel that's off to the side of the road. He's throwing seed on his way down into the field through the ditch, into the weeds. And then he finally gets to the field and he throws some in the field also and fills the field up. So this guy's got a lot of seed. He's not worried about where it's coming from or how much it costs. He's just throwing seed everywhere. In other words, the seed is good. The problem becomes the surface of where it landed on. And he's not worried about the road. He's like, well, that's bad. He's still going to put it there. And what we've got here is Jesus' interpretation of it in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. What was that about? Bad farming practices? It says, verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. Did you know, are you ready? This is going to be exactly what I've been saying. Or I've been saying what Jesus is teaching. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it. Do you see that? You can't just hear it. You just can't be in class. You've got to understand the math problem. You've got to understand what the loan officer is saying on the phone. You can't just hear it. Oh, I hear it. You've got to understand it. And anybody who hears the Word of God and doesn't, I got it. I understand it. It says it's like the seed that falls on the road. As soon as it lands on the road, it's got nowhere to go. It can't go into your heart and begin to grow. The good news, the flip side, if you hear it and you understand it, guess where it's at? It's in you. It's in your soul. It's part of you now, and it's growing. It's going to come out your ears, you know. It's going to come out. It's growing in your soul. Just like the sower sowed the word on the road, it just sat there. Bounced off the ear, vibrated the eardrum, and was gone. And it says the devil comes immediately and eats that seed. There's no memory of it. There's no understanding. It's not Bible information we're looking for, but through Bible information, we begin to receive the understanding of what God's plan is, of who He is, His perception. Okay, going on. The evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who watches, hears the word, and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Watch. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. You know what that is? That's James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of any kind. Because when the word comes, you're going to have, here it is called, trouble or persecution. If you look on the notes on the back page right here, I've got the same thing written twice. I've got James chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, the topic trials. Matthew 13, 21, the trials are called trouble and persecution. So watch. One of the things we're going to face is we're going to face trouble and persecution. That's pressure from the outside. Christian, your life as a believer is... James says, consider it pure joy. This is a great opportunity. It's like, how do you figure? Because, and we're going to talk about that next week. This is, in other words, this is the Christian life. The Christian life, and James, that's why James is beginning here. The Christian life is accepting Jesus Christ, hearing the Word of God, and changing your perspective of life in a variety of ways, and then facing trials on the outside, temptations on the inside, and just keep going. It's like, well, when do we get to sit down? You don't, because it's just going to keep coming. Because that is the source of your growth. That is the source of that seed growing. Going on. It says, verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulnesses of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. That's the temptations. inside. The deceitfulness inside of your own heart. You hear the word, yeah, but that can't be true. You hear the word, but yeah, but I think this is better. I can't see God, but I can see this. I can't see heaven, but I got this right now. And you can't make that distinction, and you're deceived. Boom. It chokes the word. The seed is taken out. But Jesus goes on and says, but the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil, listen, here it is the man who, hear this, hears the word, understands the word, and produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. That's exactly what James is saying right there as those verses we read today. You hear the word. You understand it. You don't forget what it is. You understand it. It's in you, and it grows, and it's going to produce a crop. Not a worthless religion, but a crop of godliness, a crop of righteous behavior, a crop of fruitfulness that God has caused us to have. Like we talked about, like Brother Paul spoke this week about in Ephesians, the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Meaning, God has got good deeds out there for you to do, but you're only going to get there through trials and temptations. The trials are not going to go away. The temptations are not going to go away. You can't make them go away. Now, that's some radical information for some denominations right now preaching. You can't bind it. You can't get rid of it. You can't kick it out. Trials and temptations are not going to go away. That's why James says the only thing we can change is hear the word, understand the word, and produce something greater than the trial or the temptation. You can't get rid of the trial and temptation. And you've got a bunch of baby denominations, a bunch of baby Christians out there trying to get rid of the trial, get rid of the trial. And they're preaching to believers, you just get rid of that trial. You just bind that trial. Or if you've got a trial, you've done something wrong. You've done something wrong. You need to come back here and give us more money. It's like, okay, that is completely garbage. The Bible teaches the trials are not going to go away. The temptations are not going to go away. But do not deceive yourself. Hear the word and understand it, and it will produce a crop 30, 60, and 100 times above the trial. The trial will always be there, but when you've got a blade of grass and an oak tree, there's no comparison. Oh, look, we got grass. We got a problem with grass. Like in a field or something, you know, they're trying to kill the weeds. Talking about farming. But a blade of grass, it's nothing unless that's all you're looking at. But if you go out and look at an oak tree, you won't even see the grass. And I'm thinking about grass because I mowed my yard today in the rain, thinking that I got to make my yard look good so people will like my yard when they drive by. But they weren't thinking about my yard. They're thinking about the crazy man in the yard mowing in the rain. What's that guy doing? Anyway, Father, we thank you for your word. We do ask that we may understand it, that it may penetrate our souls, that we would produce a harvest, that we'd be able to achieve those good deeds that you've called us to do. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here. You guys have a nice, happy Easter.